are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
Some of you know this, but I am half Greek, yeah, which means I'm half awesome. My mom, full Greek, full awesome, she was born on a little island off the coast of Greece. And that meant a number of things for us as kids. The main thing it meant was I ate really well, okay? And I have the photos to demonstrate that as a child. My mom's an amazing cook. The first meal she ever made for me and Kelly, like when I brought my girlfriend home for the first time, was like this gigantic rack of lamb. I mean, that's the most Greek thing you could ever do. It was perfect. But my favorite thing about kind of Greek food has always been the cookies. I don't know if you know like the Greek cookie game. But you need to get in on this, like Phoenicia, and Galatoburiko, and Kuluraikia, and Baklava, and all these words. The words you just say them, put on 10 pounds. You just say them, and you're heavier. And I love them. The recipe, these complex recipes that my mom's doing. As I aged, those recipes got handed down to me. I've got the same kind of cookbook that she used when I was a kid at my house now, but I can't do anything in it, or at least I haven't been able to do much in it, because if you've ever seen a Greek recipe for anything, it's a science experiment. It's really tough. Until a little while ago, my parents came up for Easter, and my mom pulled me aside. She looked me in the eyes and said, it's cookie time. We're about to do this thing. And we knew. We knew. We locked in. And so we turned my kitchen into a laboratory, and we just went to work. And I got to stand next to this woman, this master craftsman of calories, and watch her work. And she's showing me all the technique, rolling out the dough, and this is how you shape the finiki. It's got to be football shaped, not bigger than your palm, or it's going to break apart. And you dip it in this orange syrup, but not too long, or it's going to dissolve. And here's how you navigate phyllo dough so it doesn't crack on you. And I'm just watching this woman work. It's a master class. It was amazing. And by the end of it, we got to stand back and look at this Mediterranean paradise of cookies in the kitchen. It was amazing. And not to mention the fact that on the other side of that, now I know what to do. I can make these things. This is a good day for me. Now, what was the difference? I had the recipe there. Everything we did that day was in the book I already had. Everything was there. The difference was now I got to stand beside a master and watch her work. That was the difference. I got to see it with my own eyes in real time. Now, I'm telling you this today because we're in this Make Disciples series where we're taking very seriously Jesus' call on us to become fishers of men, right? That's what we want to be as Christians, people who reach out to the lost world with the good news of Jesus Christ for their everlasting joy. And so we've been taking that really seriously, deep dives into all the things that means, how to do that well, how to make casts, and the motivations for doing that, and the resistances and the fears that keep us from it. We've been looking at the recipes week after week, but we thought what today could be is we slow down, pull the car over, and stand beside a master for a little bit and just watch him do the thing. And let a vision of it playing out in real time form us. So that's what we're doing today, if you're wondering where we're going. And that master that's going to help guide us along is a man in the book of Acts, chapter 8, named Philip. Philip, the evangelist. He's one of my spiritual heroes. I love this man and his story. This is a man who was a master fisherman. And so today, we're just fishing with Philip. That's what we're doing, okay? Philip, you're going to see really quickly, is a guy who we should pattern our evangelism after. He was a man surrendered to the mission of God. So all we're doing for these next moments together is we're just looking at his life, and we're pulling out six things that we also need to surrender if we want to make disciples. That's what we're doing this morning. Six things that we need to surrender looking at Philip's life, if we want to make disciples. You got a six-point sermon today, Jim? I do. So buckle up, settle in, okay? We're going to be here till Easter. Okay. If you have your Bible, get it out. We are in Acts chapter 8 almost entirely this morning, so you can turn there. New Testament, Acts chapter 8, after the four Gospels. There you go. Let me give you some context. as you're turning there. Acts chapter 8 opens on the heels of a huge story about a man named Stephen and his martyrdom. Stephen was the first martyr in the Christian church. If you haven't read that story, you should go and read it. It's very powerful. And this is a huge moment in the life of this new church. The whole Christian community is suddenly thrown into a frenzy. All the bad actors that had it out for Christians now feel empowered to take action, and they're doing so. Persecution hits Jerusalem, Christian headquarters, for the first time, and the Christians do what anybody would do. They scatter as persecution hits. And now Philip is in that community. He's one of these guys who scatters. And you just think about this moment for a moment. Drop in on this. Here's Philip and the Christians. Persecution hits. His whole life has just blown up. He can't go back home. He has to flee the city, instantly homeless. All the questions show up, right? How is he going to survive? How is he going to provide for himself? What is he going to do? That's where we are at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. What's about to happen, especially to Philip, as he is sent off from Jerusalem? What's he going to do? Well, we don't have to wait very long because the text tells us. Here is what we see in verse 5. We'll put it on the screen. You can read it with me. It says this. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and chilled. It had been a pretty big week, and he thought he'd let things settle down before preaching again. No, that's not right. I'm sorry. You guys, they pranked me in the back. Can we put the right one up? Sorry, that's not at all what happened. What do we got? Oh, here we go. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Are you kidding me? Is that the next thing you're doing after you lose your home? Is that the next beat that you take? Let me tell you something. The first thing that we need to surrender, if we're going to be people who make disciples, is we need to surrender our schedule. This is a man whose schedule is surrendered to the living God. This guy's world has just collapsed. He's on the run. And the next thing he does is tell folks about Jesus. And then, randomly, he's in Samaria, and an angel comes to him and tells him, leave Samaria. Head down to Gaza. We're going to look at that in a minute. Now Philip's roaming again in a desert place. What's he do? Finds a guy, tells him about Jesus. Then, after that whole thing goes down, God teleports him out of there to a place called Azotus. True story, teleportation's real. You can read about it in the Bible. And what does Philip do next? Verse 40. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So every time we bump into Philip in Acts chapter 8, his plans are getting changed. But here's what's interesting. His mission never does. Do you see that? No matter how his world blows up, his mission never changes. Here's the point. When you're a Christian, evangelism is always on the calendar. When you are a Christian, evangelism is always on the calendar. I'm saying this because I think for lots of us, the number one reason you and I are prone to not make casts, not talk to people about Jesus, is not because we're scared. It is because we're busy. It's because we are slammed. I've seen your iCals. It's crazy. We are a busy people in here. We got no margin. It doesn't work with our schedule. It takes time to engage people with the good news of the gospel. And most of us, myself included, we just find that we don't have much time. And Philip's story is an assault to that attitude. It won't let us live like that. We're being invited to surrender our schedules to the mission of God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about it. His last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready, listen, in season and out of season. What's he saying? If you're a Christian, you and I always have to have the posture of readiness. In times when it makes sense and I've got time for it, right, the in-season moments, and in times when it doesn't make sense, where it's not a fitting time, where we're out of season. Paul's saying whether you're in season or out of season, you become a person who preach, preaches the word. I had to preach this to myself last week. I was preaching at a different church out of state, and I got 4 hours of sleep. And then it's the plane ride, and all I want to do is just black out with a neck pillow and do the thing up there. And I sit down, and as soon as I do, so exhausted, I just sense the Holy Spirit telling me, hey, just don't forget, before you black out, don't forget that an eternal soul is about to sit next to you. Just keep that in mind. And in this moment, I'm feeling all this in-season, out-of-season thing. I go, okay, Lord, I am exhausted, but would you make me a missionary even right now? Right? I had to say this to myself. And this is how we need to talk to ourselves. This is why, by the way, if you've been with us in the series, we are praying every day for that MOB acronym, right? The first thing we pray is what? God, make me a missionary. What are we saying when we're praying, make me a missionary? We're saying, Father, in every space I'm in, help me never to check out of the mission. That's what we're saying. That it's always on the calendar. We surrender our schedules to the mission of God. Okay, so Jimmy, how do we do this? We could, you know, we can make like a whole sermon about like technique and how to do it. I'm not going to give you all that. I'll give you one thing me and my family tried to do in an effort to do this, and it is this. We try to schedule margin, schedule blank space into our calendar, right? Because our lives are crazy. If I showed you my calendar, you would throw up. It is terrifying, okay? And if we don't bake into our days and weeks and months bandwidth, all of a sudden, all of those important sacred moments that come along in a person's day, they get missed by us. A neighbor moves in across the street, and we can't just pop over because we don't have time because I got to take the kids to this and that, right? This happened to us this week. A new neighbor moved in across the street this week. And we were able, thank God, to pop over there. They weren't home. Pray for them. But the point is, that only happens with a little bit of bandwidth, a little bit of margin baked into the schedule. You need that in your calendar so you can have that a little bit longer than normal conversation with that person at the grocery store in the checkout line, right? We can't always be looking at our watches trying to wrap this thing up. But the only way we get there is if we create space for the mission of God in our life. So that's at least one thing that you can maybe take and apply. Okay, this is a way to surrender my schedule to Jesus. Point, evangelism is always on the calendar. Does that make sense to everyone? Are we good? Yes? I need feedback, people. It's 9, but I need you. This guy, thank you. I appreciate you, bro. Okay. Let's keep going. We're in verse 5, says this. So Philip, we just read this, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Okay, pause right here. I don't know how you measure evangelistic success, but this is a pretty good day. Okay? I don't know if this happened. Anytime you preach the gospel and a demon flies out of a dude and he grows an arm back, right, that he didn't have before, that's a good day. Something's going right for you. And this is what's happening to Philip, okay? This is the scene in Samaria. And then the next time we get in Philip's story, it's verse 26. You can jump down there with me and look at what it says. Verse 26, now, all that's happening. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Wow. I think this is one of the hardest commands God ever gave in the Bible. I really do. Why? Because it goes against everything we love, everything that makes sense. Are you kidding me? I am in Samaria as Philip, and revival, like straight up revival, is breaking out in this city. People are coming to Christ by the droves, and now you want me to get up and go to the desert. If I'm Philip, I ain't doing it. this makes sense. That doesn't make sense. This is success. That is not. And yet, what do we see from our man here in the text? Verse 27, he doesn't even miss a beat. Verse 27, and he rose and went. He rose and went. That is a man who loves God's plan more than his plan. That's what that is. Philip's story is inviting us to our second bit of surrendering. We are called to surrender our impact if we want to make disciples. Surrender our impact. This is hard. I think this is really hard for us, especially as Americans, because we love us some numbers, right? I need my Instagram to be banging. I want big followers. I want big growth. So making disciples, that must mean, the highest value must mean big impact, big success, doing great things for God, lots of converts. And I'm not saying great things for God, lots of converts are bad. That's amazing. I want thousands and thousands of people to come to know the Lord here in South Dallas. I want that, right? But that is not how we are measuring success. That's what we call success, but that's not what God does. Can I tell you what success is? Success is following Jesus wherever he leads. Full stop. And then we let him decide where the great things happen. I have been reaching out to the same neighbor for 14 years, and this dude ain't budging, okay? I could have a lot more impact if I pivoted. But I care for this man. I think I'm right where I need to be. I think God's working on him. I'm praying that needle is going to start moving. Like I'm leaning in, right? That we don't chase impact, Christian. We chase faithfulness. We surrender impact. We chase faithfulness. You might be in here, and you might be. Have been faithfully preaching the gospel to a family member for like decades. I know some of you have been in this situation with a parent or with a kid, and you've been just on that slog for so long. And I just want to go, is that failure? Not according to Acts. That's not failure. That, not in Jesus' eyes. You have no idea what he's up to. You have no idea the journey that person might be on. So you keep running in that direction. Some of you in this room, God might, in his grace, call you to pioneer mission work, overseas mission work one day. I hope that happens. I'm praying to God that happens. And you might get over there, like, starry-eyed and hopeful, and you might, for years, see no converts in the people you're ministering to. Like my friend Ryan, who moved to China to reach an unreached people group. And for years, no converts. I'm just going, is that failure? Not if that's where Ryan needs to be. Not if that's where you need to be. God knows exactly what he's doing. You are not wasting your time if it's not a big, booming success by American metrics. We don't chase impact. We surrender impact, and we chase faithfulness. Jesus, where are you going? I want to go where you go. I don't want to go where you're not going. Okay. So we surrender our schedule. We surrender our impact. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. Philip rose and went. Now we get to the wild story. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so a couple things here that's easy to miss, and I just want to highlight. One, don't forget, Philip was just in the city of Samaria preaching the gospel. We blew past that, but don't miss that Samaritans were hated by the Jews, like Philip, right? Because they were considered ethnic mutts. They had intermingled with Gentiles. That was a big problem for the Jewish community. They were considered morally corrupt. You didn't go to Samaria to love on some Samaritans. You just weren't doing that. Except Philip totally did. That's what Philip did. And then he's taken out of there by God, right? And God sends him to an Ethiopian eunuch, right? A full-blown Gentile is who he's interacting with now. Plus, he's a Gentile eunuch. Now, you don't care that this guy's a eunuch. But do you know who does care? Any Jew who was serious about their Bible reading. Let me just give you a little delightful verse for you real quick. We're going to read this on the screen. Here we go. Whew. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. I bet you did not think you were going to hear that read today. I bet that's nobody's life verse in here, okay? But do you, oh man, welcome to Stonegate, yeah? First time guests, they're like, do you know what he said? Was that in this book? Do you know what that means? That means this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, was considered outside the bounds of somebody who could be with God's people. That's what that verse meant. It's outside the bounds of somebody who could be in the assembly of God's people. Here's my point. Phil has every reason not to go to this man, not to care for this man. And yet there's not even a hint of hesitation in this text. He's been changed in such a way that he is willing to go to everybody, even people he had prejudices against. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him. The mission of God was bigger than his prejudice. If we want to make disciples of people, we have to surrender our prejudice. We got to surrender our prejudice. I'm just going to say this quickly, but Jesus, kind of goes without saying, is for all people. The good news of Jesus is for all people. People you like, people you don't. People you understand, people you don't. And we don't get to pick and choose who gets the good news. We just don't get to do that. Jesus doesn't give us permission to do that. So let me just ask you, Christian, in here, is there anyone, who is it that you find, if you're honest, you find you've got some resistance to, like you're not willing to engage with that person, that group of people? Is there anybody in your heart that you've got some of that to? Is it that Muslim neighbor that you're like, I just don't even know. I don't know that worldview, a whole different theology. I don't know how to engage it. I'm just not even going there, right? Is it that homeless guy that you pass by on your way to work every week and you're just, I'm not sure how to interact with them. What do I do with it? Is it somebody in the LGBTQ community? Can we just say this thing, right? That we're resistant to and offended by? They may even be in your family. You're like, I'm not gonna give them this. What is any of those categories? Is that going on in your heart? Any resistance? Can I tell you something? For God so loved them that he gave his only son. And you don't get to change that verse. For God so loved them. What Philip's story is inviting us to is to surrender every prejudice and lean into everybody so that more folks could come to know him. That's what we see in Philip's story, and that's our invitation this morning. So, Philip ran to him. Love it. And heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So now get the picture. It's Philip and the Ethiopian in the chariot moving along. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Here is the fourth thing we surrender if we want to make disciples effectively. We surrender our scripts. We surrender our scripts. Here's what I mean. I love this. Philip he's in the cart and he's just rolling with it. Like, what do you got? Where do you want to go? He did not pause at any point in this man's concern or story and go like, hey, can we stop you there? I'm more of a four spiritual laws kind of evangelist. Can we like hop on the Roman road for a bit, talk about that? Like, I don't know what's going on. He didn't do any of that. Philip starts exactly where this guy was at. He listens to his struggle. He meets his need. Hey, help, let me help you understand what you're reading here. And he leads him to the cross. That's good evangelism. That's good evangelism. That we receive the moment God gives us, and then we trust him to lead us through it as we're on this journey with him. A few months ago, Kelly was in an Uber with a guy, the driver, and she's trying to get into some gospel conversations with him. And like before she can get into anything, the first thing out of this dude's mouth when he sniffs that she's a Christian, the first thing out of his mouth is, "Hey, how old is the earth though?" You think you're getting to John 3:16 anytime soon? Yeah, I mean, you are on a journey, bro. Like, I don't know where this is going. But you just find yourself in a moment. And when we surrender our scripts, we can take the journey and go, okay, I'm receiving this as something God has given to me to steward. And I'm gonna go where this convo is leading, just being with people. It's a gift to people. It helps evangelize. This is why we're giving you that framework, the whole good God gospel framework. We did a class here about it. It's in your booklet on page 12 if you want more info about it. It's a framework that allows you and me to jump into any context, any conversation, and be able to navigate it. We want to have good conversations, like meaningful conversations with people. We want to be able to connect it to God at some point, turn it spiritual, and then we find a way in that conversation to get them to the gospel, good God gospel. Those are the beats, and if you're looking for a way to do that, you can, again, go in this booklet, but we're doing this because we want to be present. We don't just want to run a play. We want to be in the game that God has created for us and let him lead wherever he's going. So we surrender our scripts and we surrender our ignorance. We surrender our ignorance. Look again at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Do you know what that means? It means that Philip, wait for it, knew that scripture. Don't blow past this. This is important. Guys, we cannot be ignorant of this book. This man was competent in God's word, and it made him helpful to that man. It made him able to get to the cross in a meaningful, connected way. It's a beautiful thing, but it came because Philip knew Isaiah 53. And we cannot afford to be ignorant of God's word anymore, guys. But we have to learn to master this book. Please take a note out of Philip and prepare yourself. Feast on this regularly. Get to know the good news of the gospel so backward and forward that you can drop into any situation and go, "Do you know what's going on there? I would love to help you." We want to be helpful, and God has given us his word to be helpful. So we surrender our ignorance and we lean in. We begin to master what God has given us so we can serve others. Okay. So what happens next? Well, something amazing happens. Philip shares the gospel with this guy, and the guy, miracle of miracles, believes. He hears and he goes, "That's it. That's what I've been missing." He trusts Jesus there, gets saved. They're cruising along. He sees a puddle. He's like, "Can we go get baptized right now?" They do the Duncan thing right there on the street. I mean, it is all happening in real time. It's such an amazing story. This man is now moved from death to life, baptized into the family of God. It's a beautiful scene. It's an amazing story. But I'll tell you, the most amazing part of Philip's story, for me anyways, the thing that I constantly stand in awe of every time I read it, is this. At the end of the day, none of the things that happened, none of what we talked about, none of it was Philip's bright idea. Not one thing here was his doing. Just think with me for a moment. Who was it that got Philip out of Jerusalem to Samaria? And then who was it who put him on the desert road to Gaza? And then who was it who had him run beside the Ethiopian's chariot. Who, beat after beat, who was it who did it? That wasn't Philip. That was not Philip. God did that. God had a target on this Ethiopian eunuch's back. He said, I'm coming for you. And he set his man Philip up to jump into his story so that that man could be rescued. That's what the story is telling us. And if that's true, that leads us to our last thing to surrender. And you know what it is? The pressure. We get to surrender the pressure. Christian, the pressure is off if this is true. The salvation of the people in your life that you love, your friend, your coworker, your neighbor, that family member, at the end of the day, it doesn't rest on your shoulders because the mission was never yours to begin with. It was his. This is Jesus's mission. We get to participate, but it's not our mission, it's his. Jesus, in John 10, he looks at a group of people and he says this, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's an amazing sentence, isn't it? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, goes, I got a whole room full of people in Midlothian that I'm coming for. I am coming for them. They are my sheep, and they will hear my voice when I call them. If this is Jesus's missions, this is not ours. He has sheep out there in your life right now that he is eager to have you be an under-shepherd to get them into the fold. We're being invited into the thing that Jesus is doing. You think it's any coincidence why so many Muslims keep having dreams about Jesus in the Middle East, like over and over, like they're seeing, you go look it up, the man in white, they're dreaming about this man. Why does that keep happening? And they don't even know who he is. Why does that keep happening? Because it's not our mission, it's Jesus' mission. He's coming after them. And he's inviting us, you and me, to be a part of this bigger story, the mission of God, to see more sheep come into the sheepfold, to be one sheep under one shepherd. So the pressure's off. The pressure is off. You get to now surrender your life to his mission. Open your mouth in faith and watch what Jesus does. That's awesome. I hope that you would join us in this. That's why we're doing this, so that we would be people surrendered to the mission of God, watching God do great things for his fame. And they're good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your son to purchase a flock and then for giving us the honor. It's just the honor. It's the privilege of getting to participate and seeing those lost sheep come into the fold. Oh, we want that. We want more and more people to know the wonder and the joy and the worth and the value of the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, may your son be made famous here in our city and with everyone we interact with. And God, would you make us surrendered people to your mission in every way, with our schedules, with our desire for impact, with all of that, Lord, would you help us surrender ourselves so that we could see more people come in? God, glorify the Son, and thank you for using us. Fill us with courage. Give us opportunities. Make us bold. Make us missionaries for the sake of the Lamb. We love you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.